Let's read the Word of God together. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And we know the Lord himself will bless the reading of his precious and inspired word to each and every heart for his own sake and for his own glory. If you have your Bible there, let's turn please to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 2. We're looking especially at the portion from verse 13 down to verse number 18, the angel's chorus. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let's unite our hearts together just in these moments, and let's ask the Lord to be one of our number. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we pray for the stillness of heaven. We pray, O God, that thou wilt take away all distracting thoughts. Take away, O God, everything that would divert us and hinder us from knowing and experiencing the presence and the blessing of God in our midst. Bring every thought into captivity and into subjection. We pray against the enemy of our souls, the devil himself, who goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, seeking to snatch away the good seed out of our hearts. We pray that thou wilt bind the strong man and spoil his goods. And grant to us, Lord, the covering of the precious blood of the Saviour. And grant, O God, that the Spirit of God would come down, and that our souls might be blessed, and that our lives might be touched, and that thou wilt be pleased to meet us in a very special way. Lord, I confess my need. I openly confess my weakness, and I cast myself at thy feet. Cleanse me afresh. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And grant, O God, the infilling of the Spirit of God. Hide the preacher far behind the cross, and grant that thy glory might be revealed, and that we will see our Saviour in all of his fullness. So, Lord, hear and answer prayer, and lead us on with thyself, and may thy word come to our hearts with power, with clarity, and with much assurance, and may it bring forth fruit unto thy worthy and holy name. We pray for the Saviour's sake and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Amen. Praise and worship, the praise and worship of God, is not something that comes naturally to us. The reality is that we have to be reminded to worship God in spirit and in truth. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 10, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." The great tragedy of modern society is our failure to recognize and to worship God aright. He is worthy of all honor, all praise, all glory, and all blessing. But such is fallen man that we need to be reminded, commanded, and exhorted to worship the Lord aright. If we could see him as he is, and we weren't afflicted with a sin nature, we would find it easy, we would find it our chiefest and greatest joy to worship the Lord in holiness and in righteousness. We have to be reminded to worship the Lord, and we also have to be instructed as to how to do that. Whenever the Savior met the woman at the well in John's Gospel, chapter 4, he reminded her, "Ye worship ye know not what." She was trying to worship God, but she didn't really know who God was. And she didn't really know how to worship God either. And so the Lord spoke to her and met her at the point of need and said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth." So the Lord laid down several principles there, indicating that yes, the worship of God is imperative. They that worship God must worship him. But it's not enough to worship him in our own way, after our own thoughts or desires. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. So there's a doctrinal aspect to worship. We must worship God in truth. But then there's also a devotional aspect to the worship of God. We must worship him with the right spirit, with the right heart attitude. The worship of God is vital. He is both deserving and demanding of our worship. And yet the reality is that praise and worship does not come naturally to us, because we are marred and we are tainted and we are defiled by sin. We are self-willed and we are self-seeking. And we have almost the idea that the chief end of our existence is our own happiness rather than the glory of Almighty God. That's why the Bible says that the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But God's holy angels, on the other hand, love to worship him. They find their chief joy in ascribing glory and majesty and praise and honor and blessing to the God of heaven. It is their chief delight to worship God, and they see it as their principal duty. And here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 13, down to verse number 18, we have an example of how the angels of heaven worship God, and also of how and why they worship the Lord. The fact that a Savior had been born into this world and the Son of God had been manifest in the flesh immediately caused the angels of God to worship. the very declaration by what we believe to be the angel Gabriel that a Savior has been born in the city of David caused a multitude of the heavenly hosts to suddenly appear to the shepherds of Bethlehem and to lift their voices in wonder, love, and praise and say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." A multitude of the heavenly host praising the Lord. And of course, the angels are our pattern for worship. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 10 encouraged us to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And here a window is opened as heaven touches earth, and we see how and why the angels praise the Lord. And his will in worship is to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so it would serve us well for a little while this morning to look at the angels' chorus here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And I just want you to notice four simple things this morning about the praise of angels or the angels' chorus. Notice, first of all, in verse number 13, the offering of their praise. The offering of their praise. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God." And we learn even from that little verse there that it is very evident that one of the chief roles and purposes of the angels in Scripture is to worship the Lord aright. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 6 simply says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." This is one of their chief duties. And it's also one of their chief desires to worship and to praise and to magnify the name of our God. And as we see here the offering of their praise, you'll notice that they offered praise suddenly. Verse 13, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God." It's a fascinating thing to study the Scriptures and to search the Scriptures and to notice some of the things that happened suddenly in Scripture. Saul was suddenly converted on the road to Damascus. And as the disciples and apostles and early church were praying in Acts 1 and in Acts chapter 2, suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And whenever Hezekiah saw revival, the Bible says the thing was done suddenly. Malachi said, "The Lord whom ye seek shall come suddenly to his temple." And it seems here that the events that are recorded in Luke chapter 2, many of the things happened suddenly. Verse 8 says, "There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." And there's nothing strange or untoward about that. That's a very ordinary thing. And then verse 9 says, "And lo." And it seems there that the Word of God is telling us that all of a sudden, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." And it seems that that happened suddenly. It was unexpected, it was unprecedented, it was something he hadn't prepared for or planned for. And then furthermore, in verse number 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel the multitude of the heavenly host praising God." And so this anthem of praise that was lifted was sudden and it was spontaneous. And I wonder, whenever we come to the house of the Lord, do we come with a sense of expectancy? That maybe this morning the Lord suddenly will draw strangely near. And suddenly we will find ourselves standing in awe of his glory and of his majesty. This anthem of praise that was lifted in verse 14 of Luke chapter 2 was lifted up in response to the gospel. Verse number 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And this heavenly host, in response to the sounding forth of the gospel that a Savior had come into this world, suddenly find themselves praising God. And as we read the Word of God, we learn very quickly that the angels are captivated by the truth and by the reality of the gospel message. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 12 speaks about the gospel that is preached unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which thing the angels desire to look into. The gospel that is preached to us is something that the angels desire to look into. The angels desire to study and to understand the gospel. It is something that captivates them. And you will remember that whenever the children of Israel erected the tabernacle, and central to the worship of Israel was the Ark of the Covenant that consisted of a wooden box overlaid within and without with gold. And inside that ark was placed the tables of the law and Aaron's rod that budded and the golden pot of manna, all indicative of the need and nature of the gospel. And then it was covered with a golden mercy seat, and that mercy seat was sprinkled with the blood of the sacrificial lamb. And on the mercy seat you had two cherubim facing each other, and they were looking down upon the sprinkled blood that covered the broken law of God. And I believe that that is what Peter had in view whenever he said concerning the gospel, this is something that the angels desire to look into. Those cherubim looked down upon the sprinkled blood of the sacrificial lamb that covered the broken law. And the angels are captivated by the gospel. And here we have a reference to that in Luke chapter 2. The angel declares the good tidings, the gospel, a Savior has been born. And all of a sudden, the multitude of the heavenly host, they appear to these shepherds, and they are praising God, and they are lifting up their voices. Why? Because they are captivated by the gospel message. How much more should you and I be captivated by the message of the gospel whenever we are the immediate beneficiaries of it? Jesus Christ did not die on a cross to redeem angels. Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood to redeem sinners who were lost and undone and without hope. And here we are this morning. Many of us are saved. Many of us have a testimony to give. Many of us profess to believe the gospel. And yet the challenge is, are we captivated by it? Whenever we hear the gospel, whenever we think about a Savior coming into the world, being born for us, born to take away our sins, does it draw out of our hearts praise, worship, and adoration? Their praise was sudden. Their praise as well was supernatural. There was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. We might render it a multitude of the armies of heaven suddenly appeared to those shepherds on the Judean hillside. And we just can't understand. We cannot picture in our minds what that must have been like. The glory of the Lord is now shining all around about them, the Shekinah glory. And then as well, a window was open. And we don't really know whether they saw into the heavens or whether the heavens came down to meet them and greet them. But there was with the angel this great multitude of the heavenly hosts. And they were praising Almighty God. And it would be impossible for us this morning even to put a number on how many angels appeared that time to those particular shepherds. Hebrews chapter 12, 22 speaks about an innumerable company of angels. And Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 speaks about the angels of the Lord, 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. And we're not sure if they saw all of the multitude of the heavenly host or just a small fraction of it, but this great multitude that no man could possibly put a number on appeared to the shepherds, and they're praising and magnifying the name of the Lord. We must never forget that the Bible clearly teaches us about the activity of angels all around us. Now, we cannot see them, but there are supernatural beings that the Bible says are sent forth by the Lord to minister or to serve, to minister unto them who shall be heirs of salvation. And the Word of God says that He has given His angels charge over us to keep us in all of our ways. And the Word of God tells us that the Savior spoke about those little ones who believe in Him, and it says that their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. One famous preacher described the angels of God as being God's secret agents. We cannot see them, but the Bible says we're not to be forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. These supernatural beings that God created, I believe He created them on the first day of creation. And they worship God in a supernatural sense. Their worship was sudden. Their worship was supernatural. I believe as well we could say that their worship was sublime or spectacular. Now, many people have tried to say that there's no record in the Bible of angels singing. Sometimes we use the words of the great hymn by Charles Wesley, "Hark the herald angels sing," and some well-meaning people who believe themselves to be great theologians will say, well, there's no record of the angels singing at all, but they very little warrant or grounds to do that. Because the book of Job, which we believe to be the oldest book in all the Bible, tells us in Job chapter 38 and verse number 7, when the morning stars or the angels sang together, and all the sons of God or the angels shouted for joy. So the Bible clearly teaches us that the angels shout and the angels sing, and we believe therefore that whenever it says they praise God, that this was an angelic song, an angelic chorus. They sang out. They shouted for joy. They praised the Lord. They worshiped the Lord. And again, I challenge you and I challenge my own heart, how much more should we praise and worship God whenever we have been redeemed by precious blood? Robert Murray McShane wrote a wonderful hymn, many wonderful hymns, but one of my favorites is simply titled, "I Am a Debtor." When this passing world is done, when is sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know not to lend how much I owe. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, loud as many waters noise, but sweet as harp's melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, but not to lend how much I owe. What must the praise of heaven be like? It must be one of the most spectacular things for a sinner saved by grace to leave the scene of time and to vacate their body and enter into Emmanuel's land and hear the very praise of heaven. A multitude of the heavenly host praising God. And then an innumerable company of men and women from every kindred, tribe, and nation, from all ages, from all eternity, worshiping God together. What must it not be like for a soul to enter into heaven? And I just wonder, what must that be like whenever a person is saved and their soul leaves their body and they're absent from the body. And we learn from Luke chapter 16 that the angels carry the souls of the departed into paradise itself. And I just wonder, as we get closer and closer to the celestial city, do we hear this praise? And it rises and it rises. And then in the midst of it all, we see our blessed Redeemer. John the Apostle tried to describe the praise of heaven in Revelation chapter 5, and in verse 11 he says, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all them that are in heaven, heard I saying, Blessing, honor, glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And they fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. The praise of angels, the angels' chorus, the offering of their praise. Then another thing that we must consider is the object of their praise. Praising God and saying, verse number 14, Glory to God in the highest. And I believe in that little phrase, Glory to God in the highest. We have the big picture of God's plan for His church and God's plan for His people. The angels seem to understand it, that their very reason for existing is to bring glory to God Himself. This is God's will for the angels. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, the will of God is done perfectly. And a very large part of the will of God is the praise and worship of God. And yet all the will of God is that His name might be exalted and magnified and glorified. And the angels seem to understand it. But this world that we live in does not understand this. This world that we live in does not understand what our purpose in life is. Why God created us. Why He made us. What His plan for us is. By and large, even many professing Christians don't seem to understand why God created us or why God saved us. Most people have the idea, well, the Lord saved us to keep us out of hell and to bring us to heaven. And the thought is there that really the chief end of our existence and the chief end of God's salvation and plan and purpose for us is our happiness. But our joy and our happiness is but a byproduct of why the Lord created us and why the Lord saved us. Man's chief end, his primary purpose, his very reason for existence is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, Christians used to take this for granted. But now the chief end of all things seems to be the happiness of man. How often do we even say ourselves, even maybe regarding our children or our loved ones, well, as long as they're happy, that's the main thing. And whenever we talk about the salvation of the human soul, we often say, well, as long as you are saved, that's the main thing. As long as you're in heaven, that's the main thing. As long as you're not lost, that's the most important thing. Friends, can I say to us this morning, those are not the most important things. The fact that you and I are going to heaven, that's not the main thing. The fact that we have been saved from hell, that is not the most important thing. According to the Bible, according to God's revealed word and God's revealed will, the most important thing and the vital thing is the glory of God Himself. Whether we are saved or lost, the vital thing, the most important thing, is the glory of Almighty God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is all about the glory of God. Jesus Christ, before He went to the cross, as he thought about the life that he had lived and as he thought about the work of the cross. And in his mind and heart, it was done. He says, Lord, Father, he says, I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. John 17 and verse number 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. And I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Why did Jesus Christ come into this world? Primarily for the glory of the Father. Why did he go to the cross? Primarily for the glory of the Father. And what is the great goal of the gospel? It is that God can save a people, reconcile them unto himself, change them, and something of his image can be seen in them, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. That's God's purpose for us. That's why Christ saved us, so that we could be to the praise of his glory. And the angels seem to recognize this is why we were created, to bring glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. That speaks to us of the immediate dwelling place of God. Now we know that God is everywhere present. We cannot run from the presence of God. But whenever we think about the immediate dwelling place of God, the place that Paul the Apostle calls the third heaven, this is the place where God's glory is manifested in the most acute way. And we have a foreshadowing of that in verse number 9. The glory of the Lord shone around about them. Do our lives glorify God this morning? Do you remember whenever Belshazzar in the book of Daniel made his great feast and they blasphemed the God of heaven and they ate and they drank to the gods all around them, and it was just an impious feast, and then Daniel came in and said, Belshazzar, the God in whose hand thy breath is and whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified? That's the big problem. It's not so much even the sin and the drunkenness and the debauchery and the adultery, all of those things that are so wrong. The main thing is that you haven't lived to the glory of God. And that's our great problem. The object of their praise is the glory of God. Notice another thing here, the optimism of their praise. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So the glory is given to God, but the blessing is poured out upon his creatures, upon his creation. Glory to God in the highest, but on earth peace and goodwill towards men. The angel chorus is optimistic. They're not negative. They're not pessimistic. And we are living, by and large, in a day of great pessimism amongst the people of God and amongst the Church of Jesus Christ. And we look at the state of society, and we look at the state of the church, and we look at the state of the world, and we think about the laws that are being passed, and we think about all of the strife that there is in our society, and we think as well about the pandemic and all of the changes that that's brought into our society, and our outlook can be very bleak, and our outlook can be very grim. And we rob ourselves because of negativity and pessimism of the joy of God's salvation. Now, these shepherds are passing through a time of 400 silent years. And the priesthood, by and large, is apostatized. And the Roman Empire has the people in bondage and in affliction. And yet the angels come along and they remind them of what it's all about. Glory to God in the highest. Lift your eyes heavenward. Think about God, this great God of glory and majesty. And think about his purpose and his plans for you. Notice there the purpose of God in this verse. Goodwill towards men. Isn't that wonderful? God's purpose in sending a Savior was for man's benefit and for man's blessing. God, in sending His Son, is extending a hand and extending goodwill and showing that His purposes for us are good. He said to the children of Israel, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Luke 9:56 says, "The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save." John 3:17 says, "The Son of God came not into the world to condemn the world, but again that the world through Him might be saved." And this is seen in His response to the multitudes in Matthew 9:36. When He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You think about the Lord beholding the multitudes that day. A multitude of ungodly sinners, living for self, living for sin, living for this world. And yet they fainted and they were scattered abroad, and they didn't recognize the Good Shepherd at all. Did He stand over them and castigate them and condemn them and curse them and pronounce judgments upon them whenever He saw them living for self and living in sin, contrary to His word, contrary to His laws? No. The Bible says He was moved with compassion. And I think tonight we need to learn from that, that God, in sending His Son, was extending a gesture of goodwill to this fallen world. Now, what do we see whenever we see a society that's lost? What do we see whenever we see people living in sin, maybe using God's name in blasphemy, defying God's law, desecrating God's day, rejecting His law and His ordinances? And maybe we look at people and we think, well, there's a great sinner there. Look how sinful people are. Look how sinful our society's become with homosexuality and adultery and blasphemy and abortion, all of the things that are going on in our society. Sometimes we get self-righteous, we get angry, we point the finger of accusation. But yet whenever the Savior saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. These people are lost. And a shepherd has come to lay down His life for sinners. And their lives could be so, so different. And they need the Savior, and they need to hear the gospel, and they need this good news. And as Fanny Crosby wrote in her great hymn, "The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives," and it may be this morning that you're not a Christian. And maybe the Church of Jesus Christ owes you something of an apology. Because as you listen to the message of the Word of God, so often it comes as a message of condemnation and castigation and accusation, and you find yourself feeling that you're worthless. And yet, whenever this angel band appeared to those shepherds, they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." These shepherds, as far as we know, had no interest in religious things at all. And yet the Lord sent messengers from heaven extending a message of goodwill. "This is something for you. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And this is a message of goodwill. God is thinking about you. God is concerned about you. God loves you. God knows all about you. And here you can enjoy the purpose of God in your life and also the peace of God in your life. And on earth peace. The Prince of Peace has come. And because of the coming of Christ on earth, men on earth can enjoy peace. Peace is in short supply, isn't it? Romans 3 says, "The way of peace they know not." And it may be that as you sit here in the service this morning, as you're listening online, maybe nobody knows anything about you, but there's no peace in your life. You don't enjoy peace. You don't have peace with God. You don't have the peace of God, and consequently you've got no peace within your heart, and you're like the troubled sea, and you find it hard making your way through life, and as society waxes worse and worse and gets further and further away from God, and you get caught up in the tide and swept along with the tide, your heart seems to be robbed of peace and you just don't have contentment in your life? Well, because of Jesus Christ. People on earth, regardless of what is going on in our world and in our society, can enjoy peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let the Lord have His way in your life every day. There's no rest, there's no peace until the Lord has His way. Place your life in His hands. Rest secure in His plan. Let the Lord have His way. And then because of Christ, there will be a time of peace on earth. The book of Isaiah chapter 11 speaks about a time whenever the lion or the wolf shall lay down with the lamb and a little child shall lead them. And it's going to be a time of peace. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their swords into pruning hooks. And Revelation chapter 5 and 10 says that we shall reign with him forever and ever. There's a coming a day whenever there's going to be peace on earth, whenever Jesus Christ comes back again. And the great King is coming. He came as the Prince of Peace and they nailed him to a cross. But he's coming back again as the King of Peace, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all things will be under his feet and he will rule and reign in righteousness. As we think about the angels' chorus, you notice the offering of their praise and the object of their praise and the optimism of their praise. Notice lastly the outcome of their praise. Verse number 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, this angel chorus, this optimistic, joyous song of worship and adoration for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords had a very powerful and positive and profound effect upon the shepherds. And they said to each other, let us now go. There was deliberation. Something had touched their hearts. Something of heaven had touched the earth. Something of the supernatural had touched their hearts. And as they saw the joy and the radiance and the gladness that these angels had as they glorified the Lord, speaking about the Savior, there was deliberation and they began to talk to each other about this. They said one to another. They spoke about these things together. Dr. Colin Peckham, who was once the principal of the Faith Mission Bible College, said, salvation begins with consideration. It begins with consideration, thinking about God, thinking about Christ, thinking about the needs in our lives. And these shepherds, they're considering, they're deliberating, they're saying, they're speaking one to another. And maybe over the last number of months, maybe over the last year, you've been thinking, deliberating in your own heart and mind your need for the Savior. Well, what am I going to do? I've heard the gospel. I know that there's a God in heaven. I know that someday I'm going to stand before Him. I know that He sent the Son to go to a cross. But you haven't done anything about it yet. But this morning you find yourself thinking, considering, deliberating. What shall we do? Just like the people in the day of Pentecost, whenever Peter declared the gospel and they turned to each other and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? We have to do something. Pilate was the same as the Savior was brought before him. He says, what shall I do? And the crowd in the day of Pentecost said, what shall we do? And now the shepherds are saying to each other, what shall we do? And the challenge to your heart is this morning, well, what are you going to do? There's deliberation. And then there was a decision. Let us now go. Let us now go. Isn't that wonderful? Let us now go. They came collectively. Let us. They came immediately. They came urgently. Let us now. And they came decisively and positively. Let us now go. Let's go to Bethlehem. It's not far. We don't have to travel hundreds of miles. It's just down the road. And if a Savior has come and God in heaven cares about us so much that He told us about the Savior, and the Savior was born unto us and He came for us, well, let's go. And as far as you're concerned, you don't have to go far to come to Christ. Some of you have been born into a Christian home. And here you are this morning in a church amongst God's people and an open Bible before you. and the Lord's promise to be in our midst. I wonder this morning, will you make that decision? Then verse 16, their discovery, and they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They found Christ for themselves. And certainly they were not disappointed, because it says in verse number 17, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And there was a declaration. They made known abroad the saying. They couldn't keep it to themselves. And like the angels before them, just a few hours later, now these shepherds are the ones that are declaring this great gospel with joy and with conviction and with certainty and with gladness. And it had a profound effect upon them that heard them, because those that heard the shepherds now wondered at the things which were spoken unto them by the shepherds. And this great gospel, you see, is declared by word of mouth. And there's no greater testimony for the gospel of Jesus Christ and his salvation than a people who can say, I have found him whom my soul loveth. And there's joy and there's gladness as they testify. Oh, that we would learn to praise God and love him and serve him as the angels do, and worship him and witness for him as the shepherds did. May God write his word upon your hearts. And I pray today, if you don't know him, or maybe you've grown cold at heart, and you're not in the place with God where you once were, and you've lost your joy, you've lost your gladness, listen, God's will for you and God's purpose for you, he extends goodwill to you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Why not come afresh? Come back to your first love. Or come for the very first time. Taste and see that the Lord is so, so good.